All right, so yeah, this is kind of a confusing part of the Bible. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of just read it, and then I'm going to break it apart for you guys in a way that I hope will bless you. Because understanding this concept of the resurrection is actually, believe it or not, the Bible says understanding the resurrection, understanding where you and I are going to be and how we're going to be like for eternity, the Bible says that it's actually essential for your purification. And we're going to talk about why during this sermon. But I'm just going to read the chapter, and then we're going to go over it. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, if you have your Bibles. And we're just going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to kind of pull it apart a little bit. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body that he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, and another of birds. There are celestial bodies and there are terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and glory of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a living spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal is put on immortality, then we shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable always, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay. Now, I know that is probably a lot of weird stuff for you guys. So, again, I'm going to try to help you to understand it the best way I know how. The first verse that we're going to focus on, we're going to focus on verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Okay, the greatest enemy that has ever attacked humanity is death. Pretty much everyone agrees with that. Death is the ultimate enemy of mankind. You can't beat death. You can't stop death. You can't reason with death. You can't argue with death. Many ancient civilizations called death the great leveler. That was the name for death. They always deify death because death is supposedly the most powerful of all gods because you can't beat death. Anyone can abide in life, but everybody has to die. Okay, that is the thing. That's why they called it the great leveler. It is something that the richest of men, the most powerful of men, and the poorest and most insignificant of men all have in common. We are all going to die. And the Bible gives us a reason for why we die. Because one of the major reasons that people give for why they don't believe in the Bible is they say, well, if God is how he claims to be, if God is just, and he is loving, and he is kind, and he is all-powerful, why does the creation have death? Why does death exist? Right? Have you guys ever heard that? Why does death exist? If God is so loving, why did my grandma die? And why did my dad die if God is so loving? Why did the Holocaust happen? Why is there tsunamis that kill whole cities of people? Why is there plagues that wipe out massive amounts of humanity? Why is cancer in existence? You guys ever heard that before? Have you guys ever thought that before? And God's all powerful. Couldn't he just stop it? Couldn't he just stop all those things from happening? What do we say as Christians? Could God stop it? He could. He could stop it, but he chooses not to. He chooses to allow death to happen. And here's why. We're going to explain why. And Paul gets into it. The Bible never says death is a good thing. And in fact, I'm going to make the argument that the Christian is actually the only one who has a theology that could be angry about death. Okay, and I'm going to defend that in a second. I'm going to say we as Christians, if you're a Christian, I would say you're the only person on this planet that can say that death is a bad thing. I would say every other belief system would have to acknowledge the fact that death is a necessary thing. We don't believe that. We don't think that death is a necessary thing. How do we know? In the beginning, God created the earth. Created earth. This is earth. Earth existed within the foundation of God. And God is life. He is life. He didn't create life. God, life existed from eternity past and will exist from eternity future. God is life. And so because of that, earth, or the universe, did not have death. Death did not enter into the creation. It couldn't. There was no decay. There was no loss. In fact, those of you guys who are Bible buffs, what did man eat in the garden? You guys remember? He ate fruit. Fruit is the only thing that you and I can eat that is not killing something. Did you know that? You eat an animal, you're killing something. You eat a vegetable, you're killing something. So even you vegetarians, no, I'm pure, man. I'm vegan. I don't kill anything. Really? You know that when you eat your carrot, you had to take a life form, rip it out of its habitat, and murder it so you can eat it. You know when you're eating your little beans, you know you're taking the embryos, an ungestated embryo, and you're putting it in your mouth, you're eating it. So are vegans really more pure? No. There was no vegetarians. There was fruitarians in the beginning. I want to call them fruitarians. Now we can't do that anymore. Fruit can't sustain us. If you and I tried to live off of fruit, we would die. You can't eat fruit. You have to have vegetables. You have to have meat. All right, I'm going to explain to you guys why God made it that way. There was a time where we didn't. There was a time where fruit could sustain us. Now it doesn't anymore. So what happened, and we discussed this last time, but I'm going to reiterate this point for us, was that mankind, God made man ruler over the earth. And he made us ruler over the earth because we're made in his image and likeness. We're made in the image and likeness of God. And likeness. And I'll explain that concept a little more fully in a little bit. We're made in the image and likeness of God, which gives us the right by God to rule over the creation. Okay, so we become the head of the creation. And man, being in the image and likeness of God, has life in him. We are naturally living. Man did not have to earn life. He didn't have to deserve life. He just had it in his being. Man did not even conceive of death. He didn't even know what death was. And God says, you can eat any fruit anywhere that you want. Just don't eat one tree. What tree was that? Knowledge of good and evil. Now, man didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. Here's what I mean by that. Man existed in the essence of God. All man knew was God. That's all we knew. We weren't even able to conceive of anything apart from God. We didn't know what injustice was. We didn't know what hate or apathy or harm was. We didn't know what pain was. We didn't know what being unkind was. Okay? We didn't know what death was. We didn't even know what these things were. We didn't have knowledge. God did, but we didn't. Now, God knew something. If we knew how to do evil things, we would. That's what he knew. He knew that if we had that knowledge, we would do evil things. Man partook of the fruit. We ate of the knowledge of good and evil in direct contradiction to what God told us not to do. And he said, in the day that you eat it, dying you will die. Man didn't conceive of what dying you will die mean. And even today, I don't think we understand what dying is. What is death? You know, we don't really fully understand it. Here's what death is. Here's what the Bible means when it says dying you will die. God is these things. This is what his nature is. He is just. He is loving. He is kind. He is all these things. He is life. When we sinned against God, that means we did something not in keeping with the nature of God. More specifically, we did something not in keeping with love. We weren't loving God perfectly. So because of that, we got tainted by this. And there was a separation. Now let me ask you a question. If you're separated from life, what happens to you? You die. Death came about in the creation as a necessity. It didn't happen because God wanted it. Death didn't happen because God was like, you know, it'd be really cool if I could create a bunch of things and they could die in slow and painful ways over years and millennia. It would be awesome. God created a planet where there was no death. He didn't want there to be death. He wanted there to only be life because life exists in God. He doesn't want anything apart from his nature to exist. But because there's a separation now, how could there be anything but death? And now even our very existence is based on death. We can't exist without death. Did you guys know that? You and I could not exist without death. The whole creation can't exist without death. It got affected. Everything got affected. Now the universe can't expand unless there's supernovas, and supernova is a star dying. The world can't function without erosion, and erosion is death. You and I can't survive without the sustenance of animals and plant life. We can't live unless something dies. Unless something gives its life for you today, you will die. Whether it's a plant or an animal, something has to die that you will live. Death is a part of life now. Now here's why I say that Christians are the only ones who can say that death is wrong. We're the only ones who conceived of an existence that was perfect without death. No one else knows anything but death being a part of life. Talk to a Hindu. How does a Hindu become perfect? It's through reincarnation. How does reincarnation happen? Through death. All right? Perfection could never happen for a Hindu unless there was death. Mormons, even. Mormons in the book of 2 Nephi, it's written, man fell that he might become as God intended. Meaning Mormons think that there was a problem with the original creation. They said that, well, we couldn't reproduce in the original creation, so there had to be a fall. Okay, so death for a Mormon shouldn't be a problem. In fact, without death, they can never ascend to godhood. So actually, death is not a big deal. An atheist's entire understanding of the existence of the universe is predicated on death. How did the universe come into existence? By the Big Bang. What is an explosion? It's death. Something has to die to give birth to the whole universe. How are stars formed? Through other stars dying. How is this planet formed? Through a star dying. How is life formed? Through survival of the fittest, which happens through death. An atheist has no reason to stand over a coffin and say anything but, this is what life is. It's good that you're dead so that life may continue. That is all an atheist can say. Death is not bad unless you believe in God. Isn't that kind of a weird thing to say? But it's true. And I'm like an atheist to debate me on that, because there really isn't any way they could say it. If death didn't exist for an atheist, life couldn't exist. Existence couldn't happen unless there's death. Only Christianity has conceived of a world where death did not need to happen. Now, what God is trying to do, this is very important, all God is trying to do is he is trying to remove this separation. He's trying to remove it. Remember what I said? He said, dying, you will die. There was an immediate death that happened. There was a separation between God, and thus death reigns in creation. But he says, dying, you will die. God didn't stutter, doesn't have a speech impediment. What he's saying is that God, through a decision, he made a decision in that moment that man fell. Well, actually, he made a decision in eternity past, but it got fulfilled when man fell. God made a decision, and that decision was, I will one day send my son in the likeness of flesh to die and to redeem humanity back to myself. And because of that, God remained just in not punishing sin right then and there. Would it have been just for God to say, hey, you know what? You guys screwed up. I gave you one rule. I gave you one stinking rule and you couldn't do it. You're done. And he wipes out humanity. Is that unjust for God to do? He would have preserved all the universe if he would have done that. All the death, all the destruction, all the wars, the famines, the plagues, the tsunamis, everything could have been avoided if God just said, you know what, no more humans. That would have been fair. But God is also perfectly loving. So he came up with a plan. He says, I will send my son, who is me, in the likeness of dying, corrupt human flesh, and he will remove this separation. Here's how we know that the separation has been removed. Okay, and this is really cool to understand. Okay, because notice what Paul's saying. He's saying there's going to be a day. This was a prophecy back in Hosea, by the way. Hosea chapter 13. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Okay, how do we know that death for the Christian actually equals greater life? How do we know that death has been defeated? How do we know? Okay, by the resurrection. Okay, and I'm going to explain that. In the beginning, when God created man, it says he created man and he did something to man. He breathed into man and made him into a living soul. Okay, meaning that man is the only one that God breathed into. Right? He didn't breathe into a dog. He didn't create a dog. You're alive, you know? So that means that life isn't necessary for God to breathe into. God created life. Okay, but humanity had a deeper life than any other creation. We were made in the image and likeness of God. When God breathed in us, and this is going to be weird for you guys to understand. You know in your Bibles the word spirit, soul? In both the Greek and the Hebrew, that word for spirit and soul is the same exact word for breath. Did you know that? Same word. Breath, life, soul. Same word. So when God breathed into us, he was giving us a breath, which can also be translated spirit. God gave us a spirit in us. Humanity is uniquely able to have intimacy with God in a way that no other creation can. Dogs can't do this. Cats can't do this. Angels can't do this. Because we're made in his image and likeness. When we're described in the New Testament, what are we described as for Jesus? We're his bride. We're his bride, right? God can't marry a dog. God can't marry a fish. He can't marry an angel. The only species that God can marry is one that's made in his image and likeness. So God became intimate with humanity in that moment. He did something that he didn't do to any other creature. He gave us his spirit. The spirit dwelt within us. Now, when we fell, we still had the image and likeness of God. We still did. We know that from Genesis 9. God gives capital punishment. It's okay to do capital punishment. The reason is because man is made in the image and likeness of God. And to kill a man is to kill an image of God. And so it's okay to do capital punishment. So we know that we still had it. But there was something we lost. We lost that spirit. We lost that breath that was in us that made us a living soul. Now, Aaron said, how do we know? How do we know that it's been restored? After the resurrection, Jesus came back. And I want you guys to go in your Bibles. I'm not going to put this up on the screen. I want you to go in your Bibles. I want you to read this for yourself. It's really beautiful. John. It's in the book of John, and I believe it's chapter 20. And we're going to be in verse 21. This is after the resurrection. So Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then he said this. Then he had said this. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just so beautiful? That just makes me just smile. Man, that Jesus gave us back the breath that sin stole. He gave it back. This isn't something that we're going to get back in heaven. This is something that he gave us back now. He gave us back his spirit. Jesus breathed on them. And remember, the word for breath and soul, the same word. He breathed on them. And in this breath, he gave us the Holy Spirit. That's why in Ephesians, he says the spirit is a guarantee of our sonship. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, by this we know that we will go be with him, that we have his Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus has restored what was broken because we have the Spirit in us. We have the breath back, which is absolutely beautiful. And it is through the restoration of humanity that the rest of creation will be fixed. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about what does the restoration of humanity look like? And more importantly, what did we lose when we fell, other than this breath of God? What did we lose? All right, so now we're going to get into theories, which is going to be fun. We're going to kind of talk about some certain theories. But do you guys all understand what I'm saying in that first part? Anyone have any questions? Okay. Now, and just to reemphasize this point, in verse 35, that's why he says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with that, and with what body did they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies." So what Paul is saying is that in the creation, now that death is a natural part of life, God ingrained something in the creation to help us understand the resurrection. Okay, and this moves us into our next point. When I take a seed and I put it in the ground, I bury it in the ground, it will become a tree. It will become a plant. It will become something much bigger, much greater, much more glorious than what I put in the ground, right? The seed's cool. The tree is much cooler. All right, we still don't know how the heck that happens, by the way, in science. We're just like, it just happens. You know, how the heck did a whole tree fit in a seed? I don't know. But it happens. It comes out of the ground, and it's beautiful, and it's awesome. Now, what Paul's saying is the reason why God did that is because he wanted to point out something that's going to happen. When the seed goes in the ground, it's not like the tree becomes something apart from the seed. Does that make sense? It's still the seed, but the seed is perfected. When you go into the ground one day, which you will, unless we're going to talk about the rapture because he mentions it in this chapter in a little bit. But when you go into the ground one day, when you die, when you're raised again, it's not going to be a completely different body. God's not just going to be like, well, that body failed, and he's going to throw it away. He's like, okay, and here's a new one. What's saying is that body is going to become perfected in Christ, which gives us a lot of hope. And I'll talk about that as well as we continue through this. It gives us a lot of hope to know that that's what's going to happen. And so he's saying that this body is going to be so much greater. Just as the tree is greater than the seed, so your resurrected body is going to be far greater than this physical body. Now, here are the things that we know about the resurrected body. First of all, he says that it's a spiritual body. Notice he says it's a celestial body. It's not a terrestrial one. Celestial just means heavenly. Terrestrial means earthly. So it's greater than the earthly. It's a heavenly body. We know that it is a body. It is physical. Okay, God's original intent was for a physical universe. When he perfects the universe, he's not going to take away the physical nature. So if you guys have ever had the idea of, oh, when I go to heaven, I'm just going to be like some floating spirit in the clouds, that's not biblical. That's not what the Bible says. You're believing Gnostic philosophy when you say that. What the Bible says is that he will restore what was lost in Eden. You will have a physical universe that you're going to be able to interact with a body. But your body is going to be far greater. Another thing that we know about this body is it's going to be perfect. The restoration is going to be complete, and that you will be perfectly just, perfectly loving, perfectly kind, perfectly in life with God. You're not going to be all-powerful. I'm going to talk about why you can't be in a second. But you're going to be perfectly in the life of Christ. No more death, no more sadness, no more sorrow. Perfect life and intimacy with God forever. That's what your resurrection body is going to be like. Now we get into some of the speculation of this. Okay, what else are we going to be capable of? Okay, well, we know that Jesus was able to appear inside of a room without using a door, which means he could teleport. We're going to talk about why I think he was able to do that in a second. Secondly, we know that God exists outside of time. God created time. All right? So that when we are fully intimate with God, we're going to understand existence outside of time. And we'll talk about that in a second as well, of why I believe that. And this is a very interesting thing. In the garden, what was the tree that humanity was supposed to eat? There was a tree that they were supposed to eat. Do you guys remember what it was? It was the tree of life. It's the tree of life. After humanity fell, you remember God put a cherubim in front of the garden. And the intent of the cherubim, of the angel, the angelic being, was he didn't want humanity to eat of the tree of life. This is lest they live forever in their fallen state. Okay, so there's this tree of life that we can eat. Now, a lot of people have been looking around Earth looking for the Garden of Eden, like, man, maybe it's in Africa. Maybe we could find it. I don't believe the Garden of Eden was ever in Earth. Here's why I don't believe that. In Revelation chapter 22, this is the end. This is New Jerusalem. Okay, now listen to these words. They're very important. They're in heaven. They're in heaven. That's where they are right now. He's in what's called the New Jerusalem. And this is verse 1 of chapter 22. He says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves were for the healing of the nations, for there is no more curse." Isn't that interesting? So the tree of life isn't on a restored earth. Where is it? It's in heaven. You know what that tells me? That tells me that humanity, before this happened, was able to go where? Into heaven. Now, a lot of people, a lot of religions struggle with this. Christianity is unique in this. Christianity never said that God lives somewhere in the physical universe. We never said that. We said that he can come into the physical universe, but we never said that he was in the physical universe. Mormons think that he is in the physical universe, and you could read it for yourself if you bought the Pearl of Great Price and you read through it. They believe that God exists on a planet that circles a star called Kolob, K-O-L-O-B. That's what they believe. If you believe in Hinduism, you believe in pantheism, and that means that God is the universe. He's everything. Christianity is the only religion that didn't say that. They said, no, God doesn't exist in this universe. He exists in heaven, which is a part of a different dimension of reality. Now, we didn't use those words because we didn't understand what that meant. But now, with scientific revelation, we know what that means. There are different dimensions of reality that we can come into, that we can see. How many dimensions of reality can we experience right now? Three. We can experience three dimensions of reality. This insinuates, now like I said, this is a theory, I don't know this, but what I'm saying is based on the Bible and based on what I know about physics, it insinuates that humanity was able to experience more dimensions than three. All right, Balance, why don't you put up that video? This is a really cool video that I found on the internet. This is actually, it's an atheist video. This is like a Bill Nye the Science Guy kind of video. And it's called Dr. Quantum, and it's kind of cheesy. But I want you guys to watch it because it's really interesting what he says. It's like it's really short, it's like 5 minutes, but I just want you to watch it because it makes me think a lot about what heaven's going to be like.
In this world, there is no up and no down.
He's visiting a two-dimensional world.
I said to Ray, "Where's Dottie?" He said, "Well, she's out in line." I said, "What?"
What the bleep is that thing?
In this world, the two-dimensional beings that live here have no concept of three-dimensional objects. These two-dimensional flatlanders have no understanding of cubes, spheres, tetrahedrons, or yours truly. From their 2D perspective, my 3D finger looks something like this.
Oh! What the matter is that?
Run!
Hello, little circle. Fear of the unknown. Or should I say, not yet known? It's a puzzle. If we see only what we know, how does anyone ever see anything new? The unknown. How do we ever get out of our box? Hello, little circle. Don't be afraid.
Who said that? Where are you?
This is always the tricky part to explain. I'm in another dimension, another space. I am above you. What word?
The A word.
Above?
Oh, it's forbidden.
Well, what do you think it means?
I don't know, and I don't want to know. You can be severely punished if you use that word. Are you a ghost?
I hope not. I just have a different perspective than you do. I can see things in a way you can't yet.
Oh, yeah? Like what?
Well, okay, you have a safe hidden in your pantry. And inside it, you have 12 coins, a will, and a passport.
How did you know that? What are you? Are you a god?
Well, no more than you. You see, since I am above you, in the third dimension, I can see inside things in your world.
Third dimension? You are a crazy ghost. There's only two. Look.
So, if I were to touch the inside of your stomach, how would I do that?
Well, you'd have to cut through my skin. Otherwise, it's impossible. Stop! Stop!
Ready for more?
More what?
Dimensions.
Oh.
Directions.
No. Yes. But, oh. But there aren't any. More? 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 What will happen to me? What will I become?
You'd have to become it to know.
Okay.
Excellent.
Awesome. All right. So imagine this. Okay. He went down to how many dimensions was she aware of? She was aware of two dimensions, and he took her into a three-dimensional world. And do you guys see the parallels of how he was almost like a god? He could look down. He could see everything in their universe. He can affect it in ways that they didn't understand. Now, the Bible says that there are beings out there that are multidimensional. God is omnidimensional, meaning he has all dimensions inside of himself. There are angelic and demonic beings who are multidimensional. They can access more than three dimensions. Isn't it weird how you hear people talk about ghosts and demons and aliens and things we don't fully understand? Wouldn't it make sense if those things were just multidimensional beings entering into our dimension? Isn't that kind of a weird thought? Now think about this. She went from two dimensions to three dimensions, and how big was the change? It was huge. It was almost the difference between an ant and a man, right? It was ridiculously huge. We exist in three dimensions. Scientists believe there are at least 10. At least. Some theorize there's up to 96 dimensions. That means that when we die and we raise again, what we lost in Eden is we lost those dimensions of space. When we die, we can now access up to 10. Would that be a big difference? How much will you change if you're able to do that? Do you understand why Jesus was able to go into a room without using any doors? Everyone else was like, how the heck did you do that? Why? Because we only perceive three dimensions of space and time. Jesus could now access all of them again. So why would he need a door? He was able to ascend. He said he ascended, which is another word for fly. He flew for a little bit. And then he said, I send to my Father. He could now re-access the Father. He can go back to heaven. Isn't that interesting? So when we get our resurrection bodies, we're going to be able to do all that. Isn't that kind of cool to think about? I can go wherever I want. There are limitations, right? I have a limitation. If I go into the water for too long, what happens to me? I die. If I go too high up in the world, what happens to me? I die. If I leave this world, what happens to me? I die. You see how many limitations we have because of the fall? When I ascend, when I become in my resurrected form, all those limitations will be taken away and I become limitless in God. Isn't that kind of a cool thing to think about as a Christian? That is what we have to look forward to in the resurrection? That no more death and we get to do all these amazing things that are awesome? Now he's saying, and this gets even more exciting. He says, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Meaning, your body right now is glorious. It's cool. It's beautiful. God made it. But he's saying, but there's limitations on it. There's a greater body that you're going to get one day, which is exciting. Then he says, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. Now, here's what he's saying. Okay, Mormons take that verse and they say there's three levels of heaven, but was he talking about levels of heaven? What was he talking about? He's talking about your body, specifically. He's talking about bodies. He's not talking about levels of heaven or space. Okay, so when he says there's a glory of the sun, glory of the moon, and one star differs from the glory of the other, okay, this gets really exciting. A lot of people are afraid to go to heaven because they think they'll lose their individuality. You guys ever kind of thought that? When I go to heaven, am I going to be like a robot? Am I going to be like everybody else? Are we all going to have like the same form and personality? But Paul says no. Paul says each star differs from one another in glory. They're all different, but they're all glorious. Does that make sense? So all heaven is not a removal of your personality. Heaven is a perfection of who you are. So it means your perfected heavenly body will look different than mine. And it will be different than mine. You will still be you. All that's going to happen to you is the separation's going to go away from you. That's it. You're still you. You're still unique. God glories in the uniqueness and the diversity of his creation. He doesn't hate it. He loves it. And he's going to keep that diversity. And when we get to Revelation 21, I'm very excited to talk on that and to talk about how God actually does keep multiple levels and layers of division within his perfected creation, but how it doesn't divide humanity, it further unites humanity. And there's a word that we use today that declares that. You know what that word is? It's called university. You know where that word comes from? It comes from una, which means one, versity, which comes from diversity, right? So you have a unity within a diversity. That's what God intended. I know we use the word university now and all of you think of college. But that's not what the word originally intended to mean. The reason why it was called college, the reason why universities took that name, is because they wanted one education for a diversity of people. Does that make sense? That's why they took that name. God delights in university. In fact, God is a university. God has multiple persons within his unity of his Godhead. Isn't that cool? Now even think about this, and this helps you, it will help you also understand the nature of the Trinity, because the Trinity is very hard for us to understand. How could there be multiple persons within one God? Well, imagine 2D again. What if he went into Flatland and he showed them a cube? They have no concept of three-dimensional shapes. You know what they would see? Let's say it's a Rubik's Cube. Okay, and I showed them a Rubik's Cube and I spun it in their world. They would see a black square. And then when I rotated it, it would appear that the black square completely disappeared and it turned into a blue square. And then I would rotate it again and it would look like the blue square went away and it would all of a sudden become a green square. Now what if I told the members of Flatland, the members of the two-dimensional world, and said, all these are the same cube. Would they understand that? Like, no, those are three different squares, man. What are you talking about? They're like, well, you don't understand yet because you're not in what? You're not in the dimension that I'm in. When God says I'm revealed in three persons, for us, that shouldn't freak us out at all because God exists in maybe 96 different dimensions. The fact that he limits himself to three persons is like, wow, that's pretty awesome. You know, God could have revealed himself in an infinite amount of persons. The fact that he limits himself to three persons, I think he did for the sake of us, who are these three-dimensional weirdos that don't understand that. Okay, that's pretty radical to think about, isn't it? So, glory and resurrection doesn't equal a departure from your diversity, doesn't equal a departure from who you are as a person. It actually equals a perfection of that in unity with God, which is really cool to think about. Now, other things that are really cool to think about in the nature of the resurrection. Not only will we be perfected, not only will we, there is no death or anything like that. Another cool thing to think about, this is just, like I said, he mentions the rapture very briefly in verse 51. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." And the word sleep in the Bible always means die. Now, the reason why he uses the word sleep is because for a Christian, this body is going to be raised again. I have a hope that this body is going to be raised again. So I'm not dead. This body doesn't die. I temporarily separate from it, but eventually it's going to be raised again. Okay, that's what I believe. So he says, we're not all going to sleep, though. Not all of us are going to sleep. He says, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Meaning, and this is what we call the doctrine of the rapture. I don't have time to go into it. Meaning, in a moment, the people that are alive when Jesus returns will be immediately transformed into their resurrection bodies without death. So death for a Christian isn't even necessary to attain to life. Okay, it happens now because the creation hasn't been restored yet. But there will be a time where it's not necessary anymore. There will be a complete restoration of the creation, which is a beautiful, beautiful promise. So you don't even have to, hey, you may not die, which is kind of cool to know, right? That gives me a little bit of courage. And man, there's a possibility that I won't die, that I will just be changed into my new resurrection body, which is cool. But even if I do die, remember, the sting is taken away and the victory of death is taken away. It's no longer an enemy. Death has now become labor pains for a Christian. Labor pains for a woman, they're terrible, right? They're very, very painful, but they produce life. Death for a Christian is painful, but it produces life, greater life than anything that we can experience in the here and now, which is absolutely gorgeous. It's amazing. It's absolutely beautiful to ponder these things. Now, the next question that we have to ask ourselves... Oh, wait, before I do that, I want to explain something very quickly because I like apologetics. In the Old Testament, they did not have this concept that we're talking about today. This was a mystery to them. They had no idea about it. And the reason was because could people in the Old Testament go back to God? No, because Jesus hadn't come to erase that line, right? Jesus hadn't come yet to do that. So in the Old Testament, you got a lot of weird verses. You got in the Psalms, you got in the Proverbs, you got in Ecclesiastes, in the book of Job, in the book of 1 Kings, in the book of Isaiah. You have people mentioning dying, death, as being a divorce from your consciousness. Meaning they would say, is there any knowledge for the dead? No, I say there's none. They say you go into the earth and you sleep and there's no one remembers them. You will not raise again. There was things written like that in the Old Testament all the time. And the reason is because the Old Testament people didn't understand this. They had no understanding of it. So when a Jehovah's Witness comes to you, Jehovah's Witness believe in soul sleep, which is actually a really depressing theology, if I had a chance to talk to you guys about it. It's very depressing, actually. But Jehovah's Witness believe that when we die, you go into soul sleep, meaning you have no consciousness anymore, and the righteous will be raised again by Jehovah, but everybody else will stay in sleep. Here's the reason why they're wrong. The Old Testament didn't know, but there's evidence that they had kind of a concept of an eventual restoration. If you pull up the passage, I have a couple written down for you guys. The first one is from the book of Job. You can pull that one up. This is Job speaking. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." And this is Job 19, verse 25. "And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." What does that sound like to you guys? Sounds like a resurrection, right? I know after this body dies, in my flesh, he knows he's going to get a new flesh, I'm going to see God. If that's not resurrection, I don't know what it is. Job is the oldest book of the Bible, by the way. So this concept existed, it just wasn't understood fully. Then go to the Daniel one. This is the major one that we're going to focus on as well. "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Here's the negative side to resurrection. Everybody will be resurrected. You were created in the image of God, and God is eternal. It means that you're eternal, whether you like it or not. People who are not faithful to God, they go into a resurrection of death. Meaning, if I'm raised, but the separation between me and God still exists, and I spend eternity away from life, what's that an eternity of? Death. Logically. So when people say, like, well, why can't God just, you know, if people don't believe in Him, if He's so loving, why doesn't He just raise them again and give them an eternity of happiness without Him? If God is life, how could you have an eternity with life if you chose separation from Him? Does that make sense? It's an illogical statement. If you chose to be apart from God, how can you experience anything but death? Eternal death. That's what it is. And that's why He says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. See how Daniel uses the same terminology that Paul used? All right, very beautiful passage to understand. So they did have an understanding of it, just wasn't perfected yet. Now, this idea of shining, what does it mean? What is heaven about? Okay, because we can learn all this, and this could be very cool, and you'd be like, man, you can go home and be like, guess what? I'm going to be able to fly in heaven. And I can go down the ocean in the Marianas Trench, and I could hang out with blue whales and giant squids. It'd be the best, man. I could totally Star Trek it up and go to all these different planets, and it's going to be awesome. You know, you can do that. But that's not what heaven's about. There's a reason. Remember what I said, the separation was between God? The purpose of Jesus to take this away and to give us this, the multiple dimensions of reality, absence from death, was not to just do this for us. It was to what? Bring us back to God. I'm going to tell you this. God is heaven. God is the reason why we want to be resurrected. I want a body that can experience God. I used to have one. Humanity used to have a body that can experience God, but we lost it in the fall. We don't have it anymore. What would happen if God showed up right now in all of His power and glory? What would happen to us? We would die. We would literally die. Okay, remember, the old body that we had that was infinite, it could exist in space, it could exist outside of time. I truly and genuinely believe that Adam and Eve could probably exist on the surface of the sun if they wanted to. The sun would incinerate you. It would kill you if you popped up onto its surface. How much more powerful and glorious is God? Does that make sense? You can't exist with God in this body. You just can't. You need a new body to exist with Him. You need more dimensions to exist with Him. You need a lack of death in you to exist with Him. This is why the restoration happened. It wasn't so that it will be a lot of fun and you'll be up in heaven and all your friends will be there and you can eat a bunch of sugar and you won't get fat and you can swim. That's not the purpose of heaven. The purpose of heaven is to be with God. God is the reason why you want to go to heaven. And if He's not the reason why you want to go to heaven, you need to really check your heart. Because guess what? God is the only reason why you should want to go to heaven. And if God is not the reason why you want to go to heaven, the question then becomes, do you really love God? Or do you love His stuff? Do you love God or do you love what God gives you? The Bible says this, God alone receives glory. To God alone be the glory. Psalm 115, verse 1, not unto us, but unto Your name be glory forever, Lord God. That's what it says. God alone is glorified in the Bible. That's the purpose. That's what it means, by the way, to be made in the image and likeness of God. It means that your purpose for existence was to bring glory to God. That's what you were designed to do. And anything else that you give your life to is ultimately going to take away from your pleasure, not give to it. Okay, look around the world. Look around at how sad people are. Why do people continue to live in such misery, create religions that lead to more disunity, more dysfunction, more war, more death, create theologies that create more division? Why do people in America, we're one of the most medicated nations on earth. And when I say medicated, I mean antidepressant medicated. And yet we're the most prosperous. Did you know that accident-related deaths in America, the number one cause of accident-related death is suicide. More people die every year from suicide than from car accidents and any other accident-related death inside of America. Isn't that crazy? We're the most prosperous nation on earth. You want to know why we're so depressed? Because people spend all their time trying to glorify the image of God instead of using the image to glorify God. People in America have no problem glorifying themselves. That's what TV is all about, isn't it? Cribs. Is Cribs about the glory of God? Yo, look at my house, man. God is good. You know that what it's about? No, it's look at my house because I'm good. Right? Because I'm so awesome. What are fashion magazines about? It's about look at how beautiful these women are. Not look at how beautiful these women are to the glory of God who created them. It's just look at how beautiful they are. Why don't you lust after them and desire them for what they can give you? And look at car magazines. Look at shows. Everything that you watch is about glorifying the image and not the image. The one that image was made in. Everything that you do, every song that you listen to is all about the glorification of the image. And that is why we are monumentally unsatisfied. You were made for more than that. You were not made for the image. You were made for the one who created the image. That's why you're unsatisfied. That's why it doesn't fill the hole. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 10, he says, eternity was placed inside of your heart. Why would you try to fill it with anything else? God is all satisfying. God is all sufficient. God is the reason for all of this. And in eternity, this is the really beautiful part. And why it shouldn't freak you out. I'm going to read you a verse. Remember what I said in the beginning? I said it's important to understand the resurrection because people who understand the resurrection are those who are purified in God. Okay, this is why. It's biblical why I said that. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, being Jesus, we shall be like Him. Now Mormons take that verse and they say, see, we'll be like Jesus. That means that we'll be able to create. And that means that we'll be able to do all things. We'll be all powerful like God is. Right? That's what they say. We'll be all powerful like Him. Now, first of all, this is philosophically speaking. If more than one person is all powerful, neither one is. Here's what I mean. If I'm all powerful and Jerry is all powerful, Jerry can always undo what I do. So I'm technically not all-powerful, am I? Because Jerry can undermine me. If there's two gods who are both all-powerful, neither one is. The only way that God is all-powerful is if there's only one God. We have to also understand the definition of God. God is eternal. God never came into existence. God is all-powerful. God has all these attributes inside Himself that you can never attain to. So yes, you'll never be God. That's not what the Bible's saying. That's not what John is saying. But that means that because I'm in the image and likeness of God and Jesus has been resurrected and Jesus has fulfilled everything that ever needed to be fulfilled and He has restored union between God and man in a way that no other creation experiences, that means there is no limit to how high man can be exalted apart from becoming God. Does that make sense? Man will be exalted higher than any other created thing because God dwells in us. More than angels even. In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, don't you know we're going to judge angels? Isn't that crazy to think about? You're going to be more glorious than angelic creations at some time. Now, the reason why that's very important to know is because there's a reason why we're going to be that glorious. If we're the image of God, the more we're glorified, God is glorified. The more you're glorified, the more God is glorified. It means for a Christian, the reason why I'm excited for my glorification and all these amazing things that are going to happen to me, the reason why I'm excited is because God is going to be even more glorified in my life than He could ever be in this body. I'm going to be unified with God in a way that I could never be in this body. I'm going to be loving God in a way that I can never love God in this body. I'm excited for the glory of God. And that's why John says, directly after that, he says in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Notice what John says. You need this hope to purify yourself. And I'm going to give you guys several reasons why, and then that'll be it. That'll be the end of the sermon. First reason of why you need this hope to purify yourself. It's really easy to lose heart in the Christian life, isn't it? How many of you guys have like really fought your flesh? Really gone to battle with that thing and seen, dude, I've met the enemy and it's me. I can't overcome the power of the flesh. It's so hard. And you read the Bible and the Bible says, you know what? You'll never overcome the power of the flesh. The power of the flesh is over you. That could lead to a lot of discouragement, can't it? One of the major reasons why the resurrection has to be foremost in your mind is because you know, I'm not always going to be like that. Remember what Paul says? Corruption is going to be swallowed up in incorruption. Death is going to be swallowed up in life. Victory is going to swallow up death and defeat. There's going to be a day where I'm not going to be like this anymore. There's going to be a day where none of this is going to exist inside of me anymore. No more sin, no more regret, no more pain, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more anything, no more anything but God and God alone. If that hope is not on the forefront of your brain, you will lose heart in this fight. If the reason why you're fighting is to attain anything less than the Creator, you will lose heart in this fight. You will stop fighting at some point. You'll give up. So many Christians describe themselves as ex-Christians because God didn't make their life the way they thought He was going to in the here and now. Man, dude, I kept fighting my sin. I kept failing. I figured God couldn't be real or else He would have helped me. Man, I really prayed to God that He would save my mom, but she died anyway. And I just couldn't believe in God after I saw the tragedy that happened in Colobon. I couldn't believe in God after I saw the tragedy that happened in Haiti. I couldn't believe it. And you'll go down the list of people who stopped believing in God. It's because their hope wasn't in eternity. Their hope was in the here and now. God, I want You to fix the creation now. There's a day when that's going to happen, but it may not be today. My hope has to be rooted in the truth of what God is going to do. That's why it enables me to purify myself in God. It gives me hope. It gives me something to hold on to. It gives me something to trust in inside of God. And it gives me confidence as well. Not only does it give me hope, but it gives me absolute confidence. You know, when I fall to my sin, if I fall today, there's a beautiful, I could smile after I fall. I'd be like, you know what? Yeah, I failed. But God receives the victory and the glory. He set me free from this power of sin and death. Remember what Paul said? He said, sin, death has its power in sin, and Christ has defeated both. And sin doesn't have any power over me, man. The cross sets me free from guilt and shame and condemnation. The cross sets me free from fear and doubt. The cross sets me free from everything that has plagued me in the past. I am truly without anything but confidence in God. It gives me wonderful confidence. Without this hope and without this confidence, I will tell you guys, I don't think it is possible to continue in the Christian life. I really don't. But with this hope and with this confidence, you guys will become, as Romans 8 said, more than conquerors in Christ who strengthens us. There is no limit. Like I said, there is no limit to how high God can exalt you if you let Him, if you understand your purpose. On Wednesday, we talked a little bit about what does the gospel mean for your self-value. If you understood what it means to be the image and likeness of God and how much He wants and delights to exalt you as unto His glory, you would not struggle so much with feeling selfish. You would not struggle so much with feeling down on yourself and feeling like you have no value. You'd understand, I have infinite value because I reflect the infinite God. God wants to infinitely satisfy me because the more I'm satisfied in Him, the more He is glorified. I want to infinitely enjoy what God has given me in my life because the more I enjoy it, the more I enjoy the giver of those gifts. Everything turns into glory and praise for God for the Christian who fully understands that. There is no limit to how high you can be exalted if God's glory is your ultimate desire. And I hope you guys understand that. If you understand, you're the image and likeness of God. So if you guys have any questions about that, I know that was a lot, but if you guys have any questions about that, please come up after and ask me, and I'd be happy to talk to you. But let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for your word. God, how it does give us that wonderful hope, that wonderful confidence in you and in what you're going to do. Thank you for the cross, God. Thank you for doing what we could never do in ourselves, Lord, for restoring us to you. God, please be our hope. Please be our everything, God, and our treasure. In your name, amen.